This is the verse today. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And James 1:16-17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning again. It's my privilege to lead us now in considering those verses together. We have been working through the book of Isaiah together. We're going to take a short pause for the summer, a break from Isaiah. Next week, our summer series will start, which is on the book of 1 Thessalonians. So we'll work through 1 Thessalonians together for the summer, and in the fall, come back to the book of Isaiah. But this week, I get to preach whatever I want. So I had the freedom to pick a theme, and this is a theme that's been on my heart for a while. I really believe God has given me this theme for us, for our church, because I think it has such a profound impact on the way that we live from day to day. God is very clear in Scripture. He is the giver. He is a generous, superabundant giver. And I think it is so important for us to live with that truth, to understand that from day to day, that He is the giver and not the taker in our lives. Let's pray, then we'll look at this theme together. Our Father, we bow before you now. And our prayer, our desire is for Jesus Christ to be seen in all his glory, to be magnified. As we come to this time of preaching, we feel our need of you. As I speak, as we listen, we need your Spirit to bless the speaking and the hearing. We pray that this would be a profitable time, an encouraging time, that you would lead us to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, that you would lead us to this abundant life that Jesus promises, that you would work in our hearts and minds through the preaching of your word. Again, may Jesus Christ be praised in his name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of going on an eighth grade field trip to the Field Museum of Natural History in Chicago. So it is actually quite an amazing place. At one point, I wanted to give my eighth grade boy time with his friends, so I found myself all alone. Right, this is great for a geek who loves museums, all alone in the museum. And as I was walking through the bird exhibit, I actually started, there was just a little bit of fear, but I thought, okay, I'm a little lost. I don't know where I am because it's massive. It's a massive bird exhibit. I wanted to go back and like track how many feet it was to walk through all this maze of birds. There are 900 different stuffed birds in this exhibit, which is fascinating, but it's nothing compared to the 11,000 species of birds on this planet. Like, how amazing is that? 11,000 different species of birds. So why are there so many different kinds of birds? Why are there? Yeah, of course, at one level, you could talk about food chains, ecosystems, they can shape life, sure. But the clear answer is, why? Because there is a creative, artistic, beauty-focused, generous designer and giver. There is a God who delights in this creativity. I love the way Christopher Watkins unpacks this in his writings. He has a section in one of his books. The section is called Abundance and Excess in Creation. And this is what he writes. Of all the ways God could have designed for us to gain energy, he created a wide variety of foodstuffs that do not merely sustain our bodies, but also delight our eyes, stimulate our taste buds, and titillate our noses to boot. Why all this superabundant excess? Why not make tasteless, uniform white pills we can pop once in a while? Why not have done with one sea creature and one land animal and one bird? The answer, and what a wonderful answer it is that God has not created a world with just enough sustenance, variety, and abundance for survival. But God created a superabundant world fit to foster the flourishing of his creatures. Why have one or even 1,000 species when you can have an estimated 8.7 million? Why create a monochrome world if you can make a human eye that can distinguish between 7 to 10 million colors? And stars don't even go there. Astronomers estimate there are 300 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy alone, and perhaps 2 trillion galaxies. Now I ask you, what's the point of that? What a waste. But what a delight. It shows us who our God is, a generous, superabundant giver. Giver. My question for us, and this is a question I've been wrestling with over the last few weeks, is that how you and I think of him from day to day? Is that how we think of him? You know, in life, of course, we experience both his giving and his taking. And we know God is in control of all that we face. But my concern, this is my concern, is that we can tend to place primary emphasis on God as the taker, the one who takes from me, rather than on his emphasis of him being the giver. So we need to think about the running commentary in our heads, how we think from day to day. God is giver or God is taker? Do you and I live basking in the sunshine of God's generosity or wallowing in the shadows of life's taking? Now, I think it must be said, one of the beautiful aspects of God's communication with us is that he doesn't just say, I'm good, life's hard, but just put on a happy face, right? That's not the message of Scripture, or just suck it up, buttercup, right? As a friend of mine would say to his kids, just suck it up, buttercup. That's not God's message to us. When life takes, there's a time to lament. There's a time to cry. There's a time to bring that. We don't have to just push that aside. However, the message of God being the giver is primary. It is foundational. It is essential to who he is, and it is his emphasis in Scripture. He is the generous giver. This is what our lives look like in his world. We're under the umbrella of his generosity, of this superabundance, this amazing, rich grace. So maybe this morning, you know, I've kind of set it up as this dichotomy, either taker or giver, and I think it might be helpful. You might not be in either one of those categories. You might not live in either of these categories, but my point is we really have to move over to this side of God the giver. We might not have a real negative view of him always taking, but I think we can kind of live in this middle place where, yes, life is hard, and yes, we cry out to God. We desire change. We desire for him to work. We question, we struggle with, why did this come into my life? And when he doesn't seem to answer, I do think we can become cynical. We can feel like he's just not there. Maybe we're not saying he's a taker, but man, he sure doesn't seem to be too worried about my life. Not active. And I believe the antidote we're given in Scripture is to come back again and again to the generosity of God. He is the giver. So here's what I'd like to do in our time. 2 introductory kind of big theme thoughts. So these aren't really points, but 2 introductory thoughts, and then we'll just walk through 3 basic points. Number 1, life does take. Number 2, God is always giving. And 3, we all respond. Our lives are a living response to either God giving or taking. So first, 2 introductory points, themes. 2 themes that I want us to get kind of as our foundation as we start. Number 1, this description of God as giver, as I've already said, is the emphasis in God's communication to us through the Bible. This is his emphasis. This is how he wants us to think of him. This is how we should think of him. We come to Genesis 1, and we see some of these themes that Christopher Watkins was pointing to in his book, in his writing. Genesis 1, God comes to the first humans, and what does he say to them? Behold, I've created this beautiful world, and I have given you every plant, every tree with its fruit. You shall have them all for food. So we see this amazing generosity. He creates the world. He comes to the humans, part of his creation. He says, I have given this all to you, this beautiful garden, this beautiful world, all this variety. This is yours. This is my gift to you. We see as the story of Scripture unfolds, we'll come to a few times where we see this generosity again and again, you know, focusing on the central theme of Christ, his Son, given to us. But we come to the end of Scripture. And as the Bible closes, we see these paradise themes again, these themes of abundance, themes of complete healing, a tree with all this fruit that's for the healing of the nations. And the same God, the same generous God, saying, this is for you. This is my gift to you. So number one, this is an emphasis, right? We get this foundation set. This is an emphasis in God's communication to us. He is the giver. He is this generous giver. Second, introductory thought before we get through our points. Hear this. There are real, very persuasive, destructive enemies all around you, fighting against you, against your flourishing, and in this very area, their number one tactic or scheme is to get you to think God is not generous. God is not the giver. God wants to take from you. He's a taker. We must have this on the table. These real spiritual forces, you read Scripture, it's clear. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. What is their primary tactic against you? They come and they try to get you to doubt God's generosity in your life, to doubt God's goodness, to doubt that God even cares. You see this again in the garden when Satan comes to tempt Eve. The serpent comes and tries to deceive, twist, distort God's word and God's care, God's generosity. And that's how he takes her down. That happened, and it happens again and again. And this is the scheme, the tactic of those who fight against our souls. So we must see that. John Owen summarizes this so well. He says this, Satan literally claps his hands in celebration when he can fill your soul, fill your mind with the idea that God is severe and God is stingy, this idea that God is a taker. Satan is just clapping his hands. His demons are this is it. Because once he has you thinking that, he has everything he ever wanted. This is their tactic, their scheme against us. So what does this look like? These enemies want us to view God's commands in Scripture as ways God wants to take from us. He gives us these commands in these different areas, and it's just because he wants to take from us. Instead of you read Scripture, and these commands are a gift from God because he wants to deeply bless us. It's his generosity to give us his commands. But even as I say that, right, you feel the distortion in our world, right? You feel the distortion, the twisting, or what, commands, like good? You know, maybe they're neutral, like maybe they're okay, like maybe we should do them. I'm not saying that, but good for our blessing? So we receive this command in the area of sexuality that's very clear in Scripture, and we're called to live a certain way, a gift from God? Because he's generous, he has spoken into our lives and he's called us to this certain way of living, just in this category, as a blessing. The distortion is, right? The distortion that's all around us, that comes to us, that's in our hearts even. The distortion is God wants to take, God wants to take, God wants to take. He wants us to think that God's character and his way with us is to suck life and joy out of our lives. Instead of God being the only one who gives, as Jesus said, life and life abundantly. And he wants us to feel that God just wants more from us. As if God is this needy soul up in heaven, right? God wants more. When you can read all over the Scriptures, things like in the Psalms, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, which he's being poetic, right? It's not just he owns 1,000 cattle. No, he owns the cattle on 1,000, which is a poetic way of saying he owns everything. He has no needs. The psalmist goes on to quote God saying, if I were hungry, I would not tell you the world and its fullness are mine. I don't need you. But right, I think when we step out and think, okay, how do people view the church who are not in the church? People outside, how do they view the church? They view the church as always asking for money. I started the service by asking for money, so I think that's funny. But I tried to set that in context. We don't need your money, I said, right? Always asking for money, always asking for time, right? Always asking for more. What, we do need help with the Lord's Supper, right? So I had two things, I had two asks as we started the service. People outside the church, oh man, always asking for more. So maybe sometimes the way we present it in the church is, that's what this is, but that is not our God. That is not why we step up to serve. That is not, right? It's not this God needs you, so please come and serve. God wants to bless us. It is more blessed to give than to receive, right? So we call each other to service and sacrifice, not just in the church, but in our callings from day to day. God is so generous, so amazingly generous, that it's not just, well, on Sundays, can you help out? That's not what God's message is. But from day to day, whatever he has called you to, school, work, your vocation, you serve as, what is Paul, as unto the Lord Christ. You give yourself generously to others, right? Because God has been generous. Satan's distortion is, God is like, I need you, I need you, I need you. It's part of my story that I could say at one level that I'm a pastor because of this distortion. Now hear me out. Raised in a setting where I felt immense pressure that if I didn't do this, or even better, like go somewhere in the mission field, then God wouldn't be happy with me. And God really needs, right? As hard as that is, like what was planted in my mind, like God needs Jim to do this for summer. Why would he need me? I don't know. But that's part of that distortion. By God's grace, people came around me, helped me figure out some things, and I feel called and blessed to be in this place. I love what I do. I love to preach, but it's a shift. I'm not here because God needs me. You're not here doing whatever you do because God needs you. It's we have experienced the generosity of God, and we want to share that. We want to share that with others. So all that wasn't the sermon yet. That's the point, right? Those are just two introductory points. But don't get worried. Three simple points as we continue. Life does take. God is always giving. And we are responding. Life does take. I don't want to be Pollyannish as we come to this theme of God's generosity, because that wouldn't help us. So we have to think about this. Life does take, and I know people in this room have felt that even recently. So we could have a whiteboard up here, right? Make a spider chart and kind of go off in all these bubbles, like how life has taken from you and you and me. And we could do that. We experience life taking. Aging, sickness, disease, cancer coming close to home, accidents, right? We can go on and on. We could do the spider chart and fill up a whiteboard with all the ways that God takes, that life takes from us. We experience this when we have a lack of fulfillment in life, loneliness, fear, worry, mental struggles, right? We could fill this chart up relationally. As a church, we experience this in May, June, when people graduate and leave, and we feel the taking, like dear friendships leaving. Life does take. And God knows this. God doesn't want us just to sugarcoat this. Again, it's God's message to us is not just suck it up, right? We can lament this. But number two, God is always giving. We live under this umbrella. Yes, as we experience the taking, we lament the taking, we grieve the taking, we must know that God is super abundant, super generous in his giving. I think there's probably no greater example of someone understanding this than the ancient figure of Job. And we sang that last song, "Though he slay me," those are Job's words. But think about his life, this character given to us from Scripture, this real person who struggled in this way. So his children are taken from him. His wealth is taken from him. His health is taken from him. So basically, we get a picture of a guy that everything is taken from him. And his initial response is this: naked, I came from my mother's womb. So what is he saying? I didn't come with anything. So all these things are gifts: health, wealth, children. These are gifts. So naked, I came from my mother's womb. Naked now, because everything's taken, shall I return? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How does he respond like this? How can someone respond like this? Job saw everything not as his right, but as a gift from the giver. And he knew the generosity of God. Even if he didn't understand the why at this point, and in some ways, I don't think he ever understood the why, he understood who his God was, God the giver. These are the verses we started with in Romans and James, and James describes God as the one who gives every good gift, every perfect gift. It comes from him. It comes from this one who is the giver. He's the one who gives all good gifts. That's what James is saying. And if you look at this verse in Romans, this is an amazing argument. Paul is saying to the church, if God has given us this gift, if he's given us this amazing gift, if he's given us this gift that is better than any other gift, how will he not with him, this gift, graciously give us all things? Right? It's an argument from this great gift. If he's done this, then we can rest in him and know that he will give us all that we need. What is that great gift, right? The gift of his son. He gave his son for us, right? That well-known verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Jesus said he loved us and gave himself for us. God gave us his son. That the center of history is the cross of Jesus Christ, because this is given to us and we can embrace this and we can know the forgiveness of our sin. We can know the cleansing that comes through the shed blood of Jesus. We can know that this world will be restored because this one who died has been raised again from the dead. And resurrection starts with him. And we can look forward to what is prophesied in Revelation 21, the renewal of all things, the renewal of this world. Paul is saying, if he gave us Jesus, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? How will he not graciously give us all things? Again, we have spiritual enemies that want to steal our joy and our contentment and our happiness, and it's so easy to listen to them. I mean, think about the ways they distort your thinking in this area. God is not with you and for you, but against you. That his commands are just burdensome, just there to suck our joy. That is a completely different message. We have to recognize it from the message of Scripture, the message of Jesus, the message of Paul here. How will he not? It's impossible. Graciously give us all things. Again, from day to day, we have to bring this into our hearts and minds. Maybe a little exercise would help here. Let's each think of that one thing we do not have that we want from God, that one thing that we desire, that one thing that we lack or long for, that we're praying about. We don't have it now. So our enemies come and they say it's because God either doesn't care, isn't able to deliver, or maybe is against you. God is restricting your life. He's leaving you hanging. He's indifferent to you. But God says, I love you. I have given you my most precious son. And if I have given you my son, and I have, I will graciously give you all things, all that you need. Right? Jesus gives the picture in Matthew 7. It's a few places in the Gospels. He says, God is like a perfect father you all are imperfect fathers. And then he says, what father, if his son comes to him, even though he's an imperfect father, most every father, if his son comes and asks for bread, right, it would take a really, really rotten dad to then give him a rock and laugh, right? Or if a son comes and asks for fish because he's hungry, what father, Jesus says, will give him a snake? What kind of father would do that? But we're talking about the perfect father here. So then he goes on to say, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. He is a good, all-wise father. Whatever he gives or whatever he withholds in our lives is for our good. Always. He holds nothing back. He cares for us with absolute precision. Everything in my life is under his precise and measured care. I mean, think back to Job again. Satan could do only what God allowed him to do. It fit under this umbrella, right? There was taking that took place in Job, but under this umbrella of God's generous, superabundant care. Or you can think of the Apostle Paul's life again, and in 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about this thorn in the flesh, right? Not fun, right? The thorn in the flesh, not good, not fun. He calls it a messenger of Satan. Again, not good, messenger of Satan. But as he pleads for God to take it away, to remove it, there's a shift in his understanding when God says, no, I'm not going to take it away. You're going to have this. Because God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. So this is actually a gift for you, Paul. That's what he's saying. This thorn in the flesh, you're pleading for me to take it away. It's actually a gift so that you would know this greater thing, the power of Christ, and that it would rest upon you. So then Paul has this shift in his thinking. Well, if that's the case, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with it. That's what he's saying. I'm content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I will receive this from your hand, God. And I will be content. Even as this thorn and the pain of this thorn remains. Because I know that you are caring for me with precision. With precision. So I know each of us can think of things we lack, right? Things that we would in a second change. We bring them to our God and he doesn't do it. He doesn't seem to answer. We have to understand we're under this umbrella of his generosity, his care. He is caring for us with precision. We must trust him. He is the giver. He is the giver. Psalm 66, hear these words, very fitting here. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, all this experience of taking, right? We can bring our experience of taking into this. We went through fire, through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. It is not taken away. God is the generous giver. Let me close just a few minutes here. How are we responding? How do we respond? A few points as we close. I think, number one, we need to have the image of the soft shoulder on the road. You know, when you're sometimes driving curvy road, there's a sign on the side that says, danger, soft shoulder. You know what I'm talking about? Why that sign? Because you go off the pavement and you hit that shoulder, it's soft, your car goes into that, and then all of a sudden you're down in a ditch. It sucks the car down. I think there's a danger here that is similar to that. That we can be going through life, Trials come, hardships come, difficulties come. And we need to be mindful of that sign, danger, soft shoulder, because then we start to think, well, maybe God doesn't care. Maybe he's not with me and for me, but absent, against me even. And it's danger, soft shoulder, where we fall down into extreme negativity, discontentment, restricted hearts, right? Resentment, a lack of peace. Not the life God has called us to. We need to see his generosity again and again and remind ourselves and be mindful of that soft shoulder where we can fall down into the negativity. So that's number one. Number two, may we see what Jesus points us to in Matthew 7, that we have a Father who delights to bless and to give, and he always does what is best for us. You know, Paul can talk about God doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think because he's a generous God. John Newton wrote the hymn, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much," because he's rich in his grace to us. May we be a people who move towards prayer, asking for things, as he's told us to ask for things, because he is the generous God. He will answer prayer. He will bless. He will do what is best. He is all wise, all good, all powerful. May this move us to prayer, this theme of God being the giver. Number three, may this move us to mission. May this move us to mission. Henry David Thoreau, it's a well-known quote, said this: most men live lives of quiet desperation, partly because this is where Satan wants them to live. But God gives us this different view of his generosity, of his love, of his steadfast love that will never be removed from us through Christ. He calls us to come and find all these things, abundant life in Christ. And as we've experienced this generosity, as we live under this steadfast love, as we live, this should move us to have hearts of generosity for others. This is what mission looks like. I want to share this with others. I want to give to others. I've had this overflowing love to give. May this move us to mission. Again, as I said earlier, in every aspect of our lives, I'm not just calling for more mission to happen here, but God, this is our mission in Ann Arbor, through school, through work, wherever God has us, from day to day, living as he's called us to live, by doing our jobs well, by living with generous love in the projects we're called to, right? In the groups we're a part of, living out this generosity through sacrificing ourselves for others. So may this move us to mission. And then lastly, may it lead us to lives of thankfulness and worship. Yeah, I this week was reading through, I think it was Google Gemini, said, give me a number of just positive quotes, right? Positive famous quotes, right? Really encouraging to read all these, like Abe Lincoln, like people look at the thorns or the roses, and all, you know, all this good stuff, and some of them not Christians. But what, there's a common grace element there that you read that, you live that way, right? You follow Richard Branson's like positivity. It actually leads to good things. Well, why? I think there's this common grace element that God has called us to this real, substantial positivity because of his generosity, which leads us to lives of thankfulness, lives of worship. Yes, sometimes lament. Yes, sometimes we feel like we can barely get out of bed, but we move back towards our generous God. Knowing, as Victor Hugo, this is one of the quotes, said, who I believe he was a Christian, even the darkest night will end and the sun will rise. We trust in his renewal of all things. May this move us to thankfulness and worship each day as we live for the one who gave himself for us, the one who's given us life and life abundantly. God is the giver. He loved us and he gave himself for us. May our lives be marked by prayer, by mission, by thanksgiving and worship.